France is set to allow police to spy on suspects through phones, a provision critics call an authoritarian snooper's charter. Hello and welcome, everybody, here in Iranian capital Tehran. This is World News. Our top story for this half hour, the Israeli military says it has shelled an area in southern Lebanon. The regime's forces targeted a Lebanese village with 15 artillery shells. Tel Aviv claims the location was used earlier to launch rockets toward Israel. Lebanese security sources say several rockets were fired from southern Lebanon toward Israel earlier on Thursday. There was no claim of responsibility for the strikes. Israel has also not confirmed any casualties or damage from the projectiles launched from Lebanon. We were earlier joined by Mariam Saleh, who gave us more details about the Israeli shelling of a Lebanese village.
Yes, well, everyone was basically surprised to see we had a new change of events. Well, there seems to be a lot of contradiction in the Israeli media. What some media are saying is that there was a firing of a rocket from that area near Kfar Shuba in South Lebanon into northern occupied Palestine, and that is why the Israelis responded, as they say, with 10 rockets. Some are saying they're either shelling from artillery fire or several rockets that were shot into Lebanese territory. However, they are in an area that is not inhabited, and so therefore there weren't any human casualties or even agricultural loss in that area. This is what we know so far. However, we do have other reports from the Israeli media saying that what exploded in their settlements was not a rocket that was fired from Lebanese territory, was actually a hand grenade. So therefore, there is a lot of contradiction. We don't know exactly what is it that was exploded, in near Israeli settlements in northern occupied Palestine, whether it was launched from Lebanon or not.
A group of UN experts has warned that Israel's latest aerial and ground attacks on the Jenin refugee camp may constitute a war crime. The group consisted of three UN special rapporteurs. They said killing and injuring Palestinians, destroying their homes and infrastructure, and displacing thousands of them amount to egregious violations of international law. The experts said Israeli forces' attacks on the Jenin camp constitute collective punishment of the Palestinian population. They also voiced grave concern about military weaponry tactics deployed by the regime's forces. UN rights experts warned that the impunity that Israel has enjoyed for its acts of violence over decades only fuels and intensifies the recurring cycle of violence. The experts called for Israel to be held accountable under international law for its illegal occupation of Palestinian territories and violent acts to perpetuate it. The Palestinian movement Hamas has hailed the resistance against the recent Israeli raid on the Jenin refugee camp in the occupied West Bank. In a statement, the Qassam Brigades, the military arm of Hamas, described the Palestinian resistance as a great victory. It emphasized that Jenin and other occupied cities will remain focal points to inflict painful blows on the enemy. The statement said the Israeli operation was a complete failure. Separately, Lebanon's Hezbollah movement has condemned the Israeli aggression and praised the Palestinians for their steadfastness. In a statement, Hezbollah said that resistance fighters were able to defeat the Zionist enemy despite its use of advanced weapons. Israel launched aerial and ground attacks on Jenin early on Monday. At least 12 Palestinians were killed in the two-day Israeli onslaught that began on Monday. Political analyst in Beirut, Jamal Wakim, joined us earlier with his take on the recent Israeli bloodshed in the occupied city of Jenin.
This is a new phenomenon, armed resistance being spread all over the West Bank and being supported by all resistance groups, Palestinian resistance groups, namely Hamas, Islamic Jihad, the PFLP, and other factions. And this is a culmination of the effort of the axis of resistance to strengthen the resistance in Iraq against American occupation, in Syria against the war waged by the West against this country, in Lebanon by supporting Hezbollah, and which has reached a level of deterrence with the Israeli enemy. And of course, what the Palestinian resistance factions have declared is a part of their strategy to, or the strategy of the axis of resistance, to unite all arenas, all scenes, and all fronts against the Israeli occupying force.
French lawmakers have agreed to allow police to spy on suspects by remotely activating the camera, microphone, and GPS of their phones and other devices. A measure is part of a wider justice reform bill. It would allow geolocation of suspects in crimes punishable by at least 5 years in jail. Devices could also be remotely activated to record sound and images of people suspected of terror offenses, as well as delinquency and organized crime. The justice minister has hailed the measure despite criticism from the left and rights defenders, who call it an authoritarian snooper's charter. Sensitive professions, including doctors, journalists, lawyers, judges, and MPs, would not be legitimate targets, but digital rights groups say the provisions raise serious concerns over limits of fundamental liberties. Ukraine says a Russian missile has hit a residential building in the western Ukrainian city of Lviv, leaving at least four people dead and several more injured. Emergency and municipal services are working on site as there are fears that more people may be trapped under the rubble. The region's mayor says some 60 apartments and 50 cars were damaged in the strike. A series of explosions were also reported in the city, prompting a warning for residents to take shelter. Russia's military has not commented yet. Russia and Ukraine have intensified their attacks in recent weeks. On Tuesday, the Ukrainian military targeted Russian-controlled areas in eastern Ukraine and carried out cross-border shelling that left one civilian dead and dozens injured. Ukraine has launched its summer counteroffensive to retake lost territories. In the UK, tens of thousands of teachers have hit the streets of London in a long-running dispute with the government over pay and funding for schools. It's the second mass strike by teachers in the past year and comes amid a cost-of-living crisis that shows no sign of easing. Syed Puruza reports on that.
Out of the classrooms and under the streets, hundreds of thousands of school teachers here and across England on strike for 48 hours this week in what's become a battle for dignity and better wages.
We want to be with our children. We really do. You know, it's coming towards the end of term. We want to enjoy every day with them. But at the same time, we recognise that the fight for children's future has to involve strike action, because this government doesn't listen.
There are others who are listening. Parents and students.
These strikes have to happen. Obviously, they're impacting in the short term, but with extra pay, teachers will be more motivated and they can help in the long run rather than them withering out.
And withering out they are. Underfunded and overworked, the teachers are not just striking, they're leaving the profession.
It's something like 40% of teaching staff leave after 5 years. So, you know, they put loads of time and effort and money now into training to be a teacher. You don't do it for an easy life. You know, we work 50, 60-hour weeks, and we give our heart and soul to the job. But after 4 or 5 years, 40% of teachers leave. And that's an appalling state of education. That's an appalling state, and the government is directly responsible for that.
Gillian Keegan, who runs the Department of Education, says the government has made a fair and reasonable pay offer to teachers. Yet her department has refused to publish recommendations for allegedly a higher pay offer by the Independent School Teachers Review Body, a decision that unions say risks dragging out the current dispute.
Part of the argument here is how a pay rise should be paid for. The government says schools should use their existing budgets to fund any pay increases. But the teachers have been pushing back, saying the school budgets are already stretched and that any wage rise should be fully funded by the government.
And it's not just the teachers' unions who aren't being heard. Also, workers across the public sector, such as transport and health, who have supported each other over the months. Solidarity that has scared the government into responding with a set of draconian laws to make it difficult for strikes to take place.
Most of the things that we enjoy as employees in terms of our rights are brought around through strike actions and through unions. So actually it benefits everyone, to be able to respect this right, which isn't being respected at the moment, and that's going to impact people for generations to come.
In an atmosphere of uncertainty and with inflation still high, the strikers here are defiant, saying they will push ahead with industrial action until their demands are met. Saeed Bourizza, London.
Welcome back. Planet Earth has seen its hottest day on record this week, with scientists warning that this year's warmest days are yet to come. The average global temperature was recorded at 17.18 degrees Celsius on Tuesday, surpassing the record 17.01 degrees the day before. The previous hottest day on record was in 2016, when the temperature recorded at 16.92 degrees Celsius. Various parts of the world have been experiencing heat waves. North Africa has experienced killing temperatures of nearly 50 degrees Celsius. In West Asia, too, thousands have been enduring scorching heat. Temperatures have also topped 35 degrees Celsius in China, while the southern U.S. has been subject to stifling conditions. Even Antarctica has registered anomalously high temperatures. On Tuesday, the World Meteorological Organization confirmed the return of El Niño that could bring extreme weather and temperature records. And the recent incident in Stockholm, where a man burned a copy of the Holy Quran, has sparked outrage and condemnation from Muslims around the world. In Karachi, Pakistan, protests have been in response to the incident. Our correspondent Muhammad Turi reports.
The recent burning of the Holy Quran in Stockholm has sent shockwaves through the international community, igniting global condemnation and raising urgent concern over the rise of Islamophobia in the West.
These protesters are outraged over the recent desecration of the Holy Quran in Sweden. They condemn the sacrilegious act, saying that it is not the freedom of expression to insult the sacred values of Muslims.
Leaders at the rally call for unity among Muslims and demand the Shehbaz administration to take up the issue with the Swedish government.
We must stand united against such acts of disrespect. Freedom of expression should never be an excuse to insult the religious beliefs of others.
Previously it happened in Denmark and Norway and different countries, and they just want to, their biasness with the Muslims, and they burned our holy Quran, and it is very unethical, and it is not allowed in any religion that you should burn the holy book of any religion.
Protests have erupted worldwide and across Pakistan as crowds demand greater action and accountability to address the escalating issue of Islamophobia.
Asmani kitab, Allah ki akhiri kitab.
We will not tolerate this injustice any longer. It's time for the world to take concrete steps to combat Islamophobia.
Protest against a Swedish court decision and the act of the person the court has decided to permitted him to burn the Quran. Quran is the final revelation of peace. Muhibbah is not of a burning.
They burn the Quran at the day of the Eid, when the Muslims are praying and they are performing namaz, salah, at the ground, at the masjid, and with the permission of the government of the Sweden and the government of and the court of the Sweden, they burned Quran. We condemn this act, and we condemn entire European Union and their governments to do such a burst thing against the Muslims.
Leaders from across the globe have joined the chorus of condemnation, emphasizing the need for respect and responsible freedom of expression to foster an inclusive and dignified society. Muhammad Turi, Karachi.
Iran has rejected a report prepared by UN-mandated mission on the 2022 riots in the country. Tehran also dismissed the establishment of the mission by the UN Human Rights Council as a politically motivated move.
Despite Iran's accountability, establishing a so-called fact-finding mission is indeed an entirely politically motivated and unacceptable move. Unfortunately, this mission has hastily made comments in some cases based on data from unreliable sources.
Qasem Gharibabadi, the Secretary General of Iran's High Council for Human Rights, was addressing a UN Human Rights Council session. The mission's report revolved around alleged human rights violations in Iran during the handling of the riots. Gharibabadi said the establishment of the so-called fact-finding committee is a case of the West's double standard approach to the issue of human rights. He emphasized that Iran acted in a responsible manner both during and after the riots. Ghadi Babadi said what happened in Iran last year was not simple and peaceful gatherings, but violent riots and terrorist attacks masterminded by several Western countries. The official added that Iran used minimum force against lawbreakers during the riots, which caused law enforcement forces to sustain heavy casualties and damage. The Shanghai Cooperation Organization has officially approved Iran's full membership during its 23rd summit. Tehran became the ninth member of the SCO, which is the world's largest regional organization in terms of geographic scope and population.
Iran became an SCO member during the 23rd virtual summit of the bloc, which started on Tuesday with Indian Prime Minister Narendra Modi as its chairperson. Iran first applied for membership in the alliance 15 years ago, but it took until 2021 for the request to be approved. The SCO, which has its headquarters in China, is a diplomatic organization with 8 members, namely Russia, India, Pakistan, and the Central Asian countries of Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, and Tajikistan. Iran and the organization started a formal process for Tehran's accession to the bloc in March 2022. In September of the same year, Iran signed a memorandum of commitment to join the SCO. A month later, the Iranian parliament approved the country's accession to the organization. Addressing the summit after Iran's accession, President Ebrahim Raisi called for cooperation among the SCO member states in the economic fields, saying this can open a clear vision of a just regional order to the eyes of the world nations. He has also warned against the dominance of the dollar in global exchanges, saying de-dollarization is a pivotal necessity to form a just international system. Russian President Vladimir Putin, Chinese President Xi Jinping, and Indian Prime Minister Narendra Modi, among others, welcomed Iran's accession into the Shanghai Cooperation Organization as the ninth full member of the influential Security and Trade Alliance. Being a Eurasian political, economic, international security and defense bloc, the SCO boasts to be the world's largest regional organization in terms of geographic scope and population, grouping around 40% of the world population in approximately 60% of Eurasia. The combined GDP of the SCO accounts for around 25% of the world's total, and with Iran now being a full member, the bloc will have control over around 20% of the world's oil reserves.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though.
Bye.
Qadir celebrates the divine appointment of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of the Holy Prophet, as Prophet Muhammad's vicegerent and successor. Eid al-Qadir to all of our listeners.
Bismillahi al-Rahman al-Rahim.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered on December 17, 2008 by Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran, on the occasion of Eid al-Ghadir. Take a look at the world of Islam, Islamic governments and different political systems throughout the world, and see the great gap between the current situation of the world and what Islam offered to humanity. A big portion of human sufferings are due to this gap. Islam's prescription for humanity is to follow the model of Imam Ali's government. Of course, the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salam, was himself a follower of the Holy Prophet in this regard. When he was asked about the degree of his piety, Imam Ali alayhi salam said that his piety was incomparable to that of the Holy Prophet. The commander of the faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salam, was the most prominent follower of Prophet Muhammad in making efforts for the sake of God, in patience, and in all other aspects. Only such a person can enjoy enough qualifications to rule an Islamic community. We must all consider this as a model, not just for a country, but for the entire world of Islam. This is an expectation.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
Such a great person, that is Imam Ali alayhi salam, who is indifferent to worldly possessions, would always be prepared to lay down his life for the sake of righteousness and the truth. Such a person can save human communities. Current desires cannot overcome such a person. Personal interest cannot make such a person blind to critical issues. That is one reason why we constantly say that Islam and the Islamic Republic have a new message for the world. That is a prominent example of our message. Take a look at the current situation of humanity in the world. Take a look at the statesmen and rulers of countries. Are there any individuals among them who are prepared to give up their personal interests? Is there anyone among them who is prepared to lay down his or her life for the sake of his or her country's national interests? Are there any people among them who are prepared to give up all their considerations? Today, humanity is suffering from the lack of such men. Islam introduced the embodiment of all these characteristics to the world. Of course, it goes without saying that ordinary people cannot reach that peak of perfection.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
We'll be right back.
Israel will buy its third fleet of F-35 stealth fighter jets in a deal worth $3 billion. The deal is set to be finalized in the coming months. Israel's Ministry of Military Affairs approved the purchase on Sunday, with the additional 25 aircraft manufactured by Lockheed Martin to bring the number of F-35 jets in Israel's Air Force to 75. It added in a statement, "This new agreement will ensure the continuation of cooperation between American companies and Israeli military industries in the production of aircraft parts." In May 2018, Israel said it was the first to use the F-35 in combat. The purchase of the fighter jets will be financed through U.S. military aid. The U.S. provides Israel with $3.8 billion in military aid every year, allowing Israel to use U.S. government-approved financing to obtain major American military hardware. The United States is one of the main suppliers of arms and military equipment to Israel, also a staunch supporter of the occupying regime and its decades-long aggression against Palestinians. Israel is the largest cumulative recipient of U.S. foreign aid in the post-World War II era. In 2016, then-President Barack Obama signed an agreement with Israel providing $38 billion in U.S. military support over 10 years, including funding for the Iron Dome missile defense system. In 2022, the United States provided $1 billion in supplemental funding to replenish Israel's stock of missile interceptors for the Iron Dome. The United States and Israel also participate in a variety of security-related exchanges, including joint military exercises, research, and weapons development. While Israel is the U.S.'s closest ally, ties between the two have come under some strain. Netanyahu has yet to receive an official invitation to visit the White House from U.S. President Joe Biden, who made a rare public foray into Israel's domestic politics in March when he called for a compromise to dispatch over Netanyahu's continuous plans to overhaul Israel's judiciary. And lawmakers in the U.S. have spoken out against Washington's military aid to Tel Aviv, with Senator Bernie Sanders and Congressman Jamal Bowman drafting a letter earlier this year to the Biden administration calling for a probe into whether Israel is using American weapons to commit human rights violations against Palestinians. Analysts say the United States' unwavering support for Israel has enabled and emboldened the right-wing Israeli cabinet's escalating violence against Palestinians in the occupied West Bank, as Israeli forces targeted the densely populated Jenin refugee camp with air attacks and ground raids involving hundreds of troops on Monday. The White House again underscored what it called Israel's right to defend itself. Experts say that response reflects U.S. President Joe Biden's unwillingness to rein in his country's top ally in the West Asia, despite a pledge to center human rights in U.S. foreign policy, and as concerns around the scale of the Israeli attack in Jenin are mounting. Israel launched the attack on Jenin, one of many recent assaults on the refugee camp, on Monday, saying it is targeting Palestinian resistance groups. Palestinian resistance factions have pledged to retaliate against Israel in the wake of the deadly act of aggression. In a statement released on Monday, the Joint Chamber of Palestinian Resistance Groups urged all resistance fighters in Jenin and its refugee camp to stand by each other and fight the enemy in a unified manner. In response, Palestinian resistance fighters took up arms to defend the city. Footage from the battlefield showed an Israeli military helicopter airlifting the injured troopers. Reports say the regime's Rambam Hospital has acknowledged that two Israeli troops had been killed and others had sustained injuries. Also, the Palestinian resistance said it has inflicted heavy damage on Israeli forces in a number of ambushes.
The Albanian government has taken yet another measure against the Mujahideen Khalq terror group, also known as the MEK. Albania's Prime Minister Edi Rama has warned that the MEK must leave his country unless it stops its anti-Iran operations. In an interview with the German media, Rama said Albania has played host to the MEK for several years, but the group is not allowed to use the country as a platform for its political operations. Rama said Albania has no intention of being at war with the Islamic Republic and does not accept anyone to abuse its hospitality. The premier rebuked the MEK's use of Albania as a trench in a war that has nothing to do with Tirana. The warning was in line with a series of actions by the Albanian government against the MEK anti-Iran terror organization. Last month, Albanian security forces conducted a number of searches at a camp where MEK terrorists are based due to what it called the group's engagement in a terror and cyber attacks against foreign institutions. Albanian authorities seized 150 computer devices linked to terror activities. Police also released drone footage of the camp minutes before the raid, showing the MEK members burning what appeared to be documents. More than a week later, Albanian police entered the MEK camp again, with security forces being deployed at its entrance and controlled all devices leaving the site. The move by the Albanian police was commended by Tehran. Iran's intelligence ministry hailed the operation as, quote, a step forward. The ministry said it had consistently warned European intelligence and security services about the group's ongoing terrorist activities from their main base there. The ministry vowed that Iran would go after terrorists beyond its borders. Albania's recent measures against the MEK comes as the group still enjoys the support of other European nations. The terror group on Saturday held a rally in France where its members gathered together in the capital, Paris, along with some politicians to call for the overthrow of the Iranian government. What comes to the spotlight here, though, is the permission granted to the group by French authorities despite repeated warnings by the Islamic Republic against any such move. Iran categorically condemned France for hosting the MEK, warning Paris against the political and legal fallout of continuing to support the outfit. Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani said the MEK gathering comes at a time when protests, fueled by political and social discontent, have gripped the European nation. Kanani said the move shows that Paris turns a blind eye to its own citizens' demands and continues to give political support to terror groups. But hosting the MEK by Paris is merely in line with the West's all-out support for the terror organization. On top of MEK Western backers is the United States, which has left no stone unturned to provide as much support as it possibly can. Testimony to that was a 2016 request by then-US President Barack Obama, who asked Albania to host a terror group after the organization was shunned by the government of former Iraqi Prime Minister Nouriel Maliki. Albania is now estimated to have accommodated some 3,000 members of the terror cult. But that's just tip of the iceberg given the U.S.'s support for the terror group. In September 2012, the group was taken off the U.S. list of terror organizations. The MEK's U.S. assets were unfrozen and it was allowed to transact with American entities. The European Union followed suit, removing the group from its list of terror organizations. The United States, EU, Canada, and Japan had previously listed the MEK as a terror group. The MEK has carried out numerous terrorist attacks against Iranian civilians and government officials since the victory of the Islamic Revolution in 1979. Some 12,000 people have fallen victim to the MEK's acts of terror over the past four decades. With all such dark record of the Mujahideen Khalq terror organization, the question that arises is why the West keeps supporting such terror cults. Are Western countries naively seeking to establish peace throughout the globe, or are they pursuing their own political interests? Anger is boiling across Islamic countries following the desecration of the holy book Quran in Sweden. In the latest move, Iraqi protesters in Baghdad gathered near the Swedish embassy carrying placards reading Quran is our constitution. Several other Iraqi cities witnessed similar protests. The sacrilegious act also triggered condemnations and outrage elsewhere in the Muslim world. In Bahrain, protesters chanted slogans in support of Islam and the Holy Book Quran. They also urged Muslims to unite. Iranian protesters also gathered outside the Swedish embassy in the capital, Tehran, to condemn the blasphemous act. Protesters carried signs reading "Down with the enemies of the Quran." They demanded the closure of the Swedish embassy. The move also drew reactions from Iranian government officials. President Ebrahim Raisi said the Muslim world will never overlook the recent act of sacrilege against the Holy Book Quran in a Western country. He made the remarks while addressing a Friday prayer event. Raisi said Quran was disrespected in a Western country that claims to defend the freedom of expression. Iran's foreign ministry summoned Swedish Chargé d'Affaires in Tehran over the recent incident. Iranian Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian expressed strong criticism of the Swedish government for allowing and supporting the desecration of the Holy Book. He said the Muslim world categorically condemns insult to Holy Scriptures and Quran. Allowing sacrilege and insult to Quran under any justification by Sweden is unacceptable. The top diplomat added misusing democracy and freedom for such behavior would only incite terrorism and extremism. Other Muslim nations also reacted. Pakistan condemned what it called a despicable act of publicly burning Quran in Sweden. Morocco recalled its ambassador to Sweden for an indefinite period. Turkey, Jordan, Qatar, Egypt, Syria, Afghanistan, Saudi Arabia, and other Islamic nations warned such acts inflame feelings of Muslims worldwide. The sacrilege has also raised calls to boycott Swedish products. Al-Azhar University in Egypt has called for the boycott. The General Secretariat of the Organization of Islamic Cooperation is also set to hold a meeting next week to discuss measures against the desecration. The reaction to Quran desecration in Sweden comes as the incident is not the first such instance in the Scandinavian nation. Earlier this year, a politician burned a copy of the Holy Book outside the Turkish embassy, drawing outrage from the Muslim world. Although such sacrilegious acts are not unprecedented in the West, what makes the recent Quran desecration in Sweden stand out is that it happened after Swedish police granted permission for the planned move despite previous international outcry against such measures. The man tore out pages from the Holy Book and set them on fire despite objections from onlookers. But taking a brief look at social media activities of Salwan Momika, the Iraqi man behind Sweden's desecration of the Holy Book, there are points that need to be addressed. First and foremost is that Momika identified himself on social media as a secular liberal atheist. That is why he has a weird type of cross tattoo on his right hand. The other factor is that Momika received a Swedish passport on February 20th, 2022. Before this date, he didn't share any anti-Islamic posts on social media platforms. Based on those activities, it is clear that Momika is either a troubled, unstable, and narcissistic man looking for attention and fame, or is backed by one or multiple political intelligence powers to create sedition and instability not only in Sweden but also in Iraq. What seems to be an interesting point here, though, is the backing NATO Secretary General Jens Stoltenberg threw behind Momika's act, saying that the action is part of freedom of expression. If that's the case, why protesters often taking to the streets across Europe to demand the implementation of their basic rights, especially in France, are often faced with violent police crackdown?
We should not tolerate these things. We just have to say stop. It's not okay to humiliate other people. So,
freedom of speech is very important, but I think burning a religious book, it's not freedom of speech. It's another thing, it's a provocation.
Taking a brief look at the recent history of Europe, it clearly indicates that such blasphemous acts not only have violated the rights of the people of the world, but they have also added fuel to the fire of extremism and terrorism, as Iran's foreign minister put it.
France is burning. Torched vehicles, buildings on fire, property damage, and looting. The level of anger and frustration can be heard in these screams. And it's over this. Just like that, a life was snuffed out. A brutal murder by French police over a traffic stop. And this is the victim, a teenager of Algerian and Moroccan descent, only 17 years old. Reactions from French officials, including the French president, though sympathetic, had a sense of disconnect from the general public. Meanwhile, the French Interior Ministry displayed a total disconnect, and that they did. Over 45,000 police officers deployed so far. Number of arrests, around 2,500. Number of injuries, hundreds of civilians, mainly by police officers, and over 200 police officers. And these are figures up to this day, Saturday, which are sure to rise if the protests continue. And as to how widespread these protests are, this is a map showing how many towns are now engulfed. The unrest has revived memories of 3 weeks of nationwide riots back in 2005 that forced then-President Jacques Chirac to declare a state of emergency following the death of two young men electrocuted in a power substation as they hid from police. As shocking as the murder of this young teen is, it is representative of major shortcomings in the French society. One of them is racism and police brutality, as weighed in by the UN.
We also emphasize the importance of peaceful assembly. We call on the authorities to ensure use of force by police to address violent elements in demonstrations always respects the principles of legality, necessity, proportionality, non-discrimination, precaution, and accountability.
Additionally, the fatal shooting has fed into long-standing complaints of police violence from within the low-income, racially mixed suburbs in major cities in France. But French police have been guilty of excessive use of force over the cost of living crisis, especially during the days of the Yellow Vest protest movement. A brief history check reveals that in 1968, protests erupted in Nanterre, the epicenter of the current protests. Those protests, which began over student reform, led to a revolt against the state, which had morphed into a cost of living protest. 3 days before then-President Charles de Gaulle's address, the communists negotiated the Grenelle Accords, under whose terms workers would receive substantial wage increases and better working conditions. But the French government did not learn its lessons from those protests, which had almost led to a revolution. To this day, the poor and racially mixed urban communities of France are neglected by the government. After the 2005 riots, then-President Nicolas Sarkozy, elected in 2007, had promised a Marshall Plan to improve life there, but that did not translate into concrete results. Then the socialist ex-president François Hollande came to power promising an end to the ghettos. That ended up with the same fate. And the current president has also failed to improve the quality of life for these residents of not only French living in these areas, but for France as a whole. And these are some of the economic figures that France is facing. With all of these factors tearing into the French society, this French president has his handful when it comes to addressing these problems. But hopes can't be pinned on a president who tramples on democracy through fast-track legislation, like he did with the retirement age without a vote. Instead, there should be more attention given to the needs of the French, especially the ones living in underprivileged areas, before darker consequences of this alienation proves irreversible for the French president.
This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio. With you every single moment.
The last last Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us a sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah. To the Redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to yet another episode of The Last Savior. This is your host, Zainab, and today we have had the pleasure to be with Dr. Ali Alavi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Very warm welcome, sir, and it's a pleasure to be with you, dear listeners. Dr. Ali Alavi is a researcher in the field of Mahdawiyat and a research scholar in the Hafsa Ilmi of Qom. And today we are going to discuss some brief questions about Mahdawiyat with Dr. Alavi. The world is witnessing injustice everywhere, be it Pakistan. Like recently, there have been a number of teachers who were killed just for being Shias. Revolutionary leaders who say there is no God but Allah, there is no power beyond Him, they are being arrested. And be that Gaza, the rockets are being rained down, be that any innocent people living in any part of the world, be that Yemenis, be that Kashmiris, be that anyone, any minor community around the world, they are being oppressed, they are being suppressed, they are being arrested, they are being harassed, and all are waiting for justice. Is it possible for the Imam of our time to come and gather all under one umbrella and provide justice?
We started answering this question from our previous show, and we said that when there is will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala behind something, it will definitely happen, and there is nothing that can stop Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from something to happen. We refer to even some Quranic evidences and verses of the Holy Quran that we said that the same case happened at the time of Suleiman, the divine prophet, and also the expansion of the leadership or rulership of the government of Yusuf, alayhi salam. And the way that Islam spread at the time of the Holy Prophet while it was starting from the Arabian Peninsula. We refer to the revolution, our own revolution in the Islamic Republic, and we said that the same way happened even not for a prophet, for just a person who was a believer
or
a just
believer. Who feared none but Allah.
Yeah, who feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Moreover, we said that there are some ahadith that they say that the Jesus, the prophet, is going to come and support Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and be after and behind Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and support him. So it means that the Christians will come and follow again Imam, and they will come under the flag of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Like the Islamic Republic and the events that had happened at the dawn of this Islamic Republic, that the elite of the society came and supported Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi.
Yeah.
We are expecting the elite of the societies will come and support Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Why? Because they understand the reality of Islam, the reality of this government that is going to bring justice for the people, bring happiness and prosperity for the people. So they will come and put their expertise at the service of that government, at the service of that revolution. So naturally, and let's say rationally thinking, it shows us that such a thing will definitely happen, and majority of people will come and will be under the umbrella of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. The next point that is quite new that we want to refer to today is that when people are going to gather under something, I mean around an axis, usually it has to have some truthfulness inside it. I mean, by its truthful, people will gather by the way that actually it wants to guide the people and the communities and the societies. People will come and gather around this axis of wilaya.
Yeah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَى وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ. It is the mystery of hidayah and reality of this religion that gathers people, not the power of, let's say, weapons or the coups that are going to
gather people. So
gather
there's some special thing that's gathering them
this
together.
This is a key point here.
Yeah. We'll discuss more with you, Dr. Alavi. Let's take a short break and we'll be back in a while.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter the slide.
forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior, and we have Dr. Ali Alavi with us, helping us on some basic topics of Mahdawiyat. And today we are discussing, can Imam Mahdi, Ajallah Ta'ala Faraja, gather all people around under one universal government? And Dr. Alavi, you have been answering this question for the previous session as well, and in this session as well. And today, the important point that you're discussing is that there has to be something in common that will actually gather all people around the world, and that is truthfulness, that's the sincerity, and you mentioned, you refer to the verse of Quran.
True. Human beings, intrinsically and naturally, like truth. I mean, whatever you do with the people when they come to this world, they are in love of truth and truthfulness, and they like a religion because it introduces truthfulness to that. So we have seen even in the conduct and seerah of the Holy Prophet that due to his good akhlaq and due to his truthfulness, people came to him. And يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجَ. Group by group of people came and actually were attracted by the even akhlaq and morality and truthfulness of the Holy Prophet.
The ethics he bared.
So this is a mystery of revolution of the Holy Prophet, and it will happen and it will be repeated at the time of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Yeah.
And Imam Rida alayhi salam in a famous hadith says, and this is a famous hadith that all of us know, at least I think this beautiful narration, that إِنَّ النَّاسِ لَوَ عَرَفُوا مَحَسَنَ كَلَمَنَا لَتَّبَعُونَ. If people know the beauties of our words, if they just hear whatever we are saying, due to its truthfulness, they will come to us, they will be attracted towards us.
Yeah.
So why word is in such a chaos? It's due to not having any news about the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, not knowing who are they, what their messages are. So this is the problem that we are facing, to be far from Muhammad and Islam teaching.
Yeah.
So if people understand and learn and hear and know about the truthfulness of this religion intrinsically, or let's say naturally, they will be willing and inclined toward that revolution, and they will come and support it.
Yeah, indeed.
Next point that I want to refer to is that in a hadith we have that Imam Ya'ti Ba'amrun Jadid, that is when he actually appears, when he reappears, people will say that it's a beautiful religion that we have never heard of.
Yeah.
It means that how some teachings of the Holy Prophet were twisted and were actually distorted at the time that the people were waiting for the Imam alayhi salam. So
right.
When they see again a person comes with the same message that the Holy Prophet came with the beautiful, presentation of that.
When the religion of Muhammad, peace be upon him, will be revived, they feel like it's a new religion.
Very true. Very
true. Yeah. We'll discuss more with you, Dr. Ali Alavi, but let's take a short break here and we'll be back in a while. Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is The Last Savior. We are with Dr. Ali Alavi, and we're discussing about some basic questions on Mahdawiyat. And today we are discussing how is it possible for Imam Mahdi to gather all governments under one umbrella. And Dr. Ali Alavi, you have been helping us throughout these sessions. And we have been learning that when it's Allah's will is there, when Allah's desire is there, nothing is impossible. You have already referred to some of the examples from the history, and you are helping us more.
Thank you very much. So we said that there is another point that will attract people to be inclined, to be attracted by Imam Mahdi alayhi salam and his revolution. are the beauties of his repentance. We said that he يأتي بأمر جديد. He will come with a beautiful presentation and manifestation of truth, and also elimination of superstitions and bad teachings. So people will be attracted to him. And the next point that it is worthy of referring to is that, like the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the same way that the Imam alaihi wasallam is kind towards the believers, to the lovers of him, رحماء بينهم, that is among the companions of the Holy Prophet. The Holy Prophet was very kind,
but
in front of his enemies, he was very harsh. He was very actually firm in standing in front of the enemies of Islam. أشدنا على الكفار. He was very strict in confrontation with the kuffar and infidels.
Yeah.
The same conduct and the same seerah will be seen in the behavior and in the revolution of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. From one side, we have that he's ashfaq alayhim min abaim. He's even more kinder than their parents, their fathers.
Okay.
To whom? To the believers, to those who actually are going to support the imam.
Okay.
From the other side, he said أشدنا على الكفار. He's very strict in front of the infidels. So we know that at the time and the era of dhuhur or reappearance of Imam, people are tired of this kuffar, these infidels, those who are oppressors.
Yeah.
So he's very strict with the oppressors. When they see that, for example, one stood in front of an oppressor and he's not going to come down and he's not going to be lenient towards them, people will get happy. Today, world is lacking a charismatic personality who stands
in front of oppression.
You see, I want to give an example, sister. Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi taught us to stand in front of oppression. And what happened? Now, if you go outside of Iran, you see that all the people, even inside those oppressor countries, they admire Iran for his resistance in front of this oppression.
Yeah,
you
indeed.
See? And it is not due to being, Iranian, we are exaggerating on this sense. No, we have seen it. We have seen it before, and we have even seen these emotions in person from those who were actually admiring us for having such a stance in front of the oppressor.
Whenever you stand against oppression, naturally, those having that insight within them, which is a natural insight of hating oppression and being on the fair side, just side, you naturally get attracted to it. I was just amazed by seeing a frontline, the front page picture on the Wall Street Journal yesterday when I don't know which date it was, but I just saw it on social media. On one side, it was Imam Khomeini in the plane getting down and people just holding him from right and left. And on the other side, it was a comparison showing Ayatollah Khamenei, and on his right and left were Putin and the president of China, just like, because these countries have not bowed their knees in front of the world powers, and they have agreed to this, that if a country is in sanctions for just 4 years, it will get destroyed. But the resistance that Iran has shown, the resistance that these leaders have shown, the fair outlook that these leaders have shown, now all the world powers that are showing resistance or will to show resistance towards arrogant powers are actually seeing Iran as a role model for themselves.
Very true. So we see that when they see such a manner, such a treatment in the behavior of Imam alayhi salam, they will get inclined toward him and they will be attracted by Imam, and they will automatically will come and support Imam Ali. So all these points and factors that were mentioned, they will all give us this good tiding that Imam will be able to collect all the people under one umbrella.
Yeah, indeed. Inshallah, and let us ask Allah for that much life to witness all that. Thank you so much, Dr. Alawi, for being with us. Thank you
Thanks
so much, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.